Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. God's love surrounds us like the very air we breathe. Breathe deeply, my friends. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending, we are excited that you're with us. And those of us who are here week in and week out will seek out folks that we don't know and shake your hand and welcome you. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you introduce yourselves to us, because we do love it that you're here. We'd love it if you would make a home here with us. At the risk of embarrassing them, I know we have a group from Madison Street United Methodist Church visiting us, and I'd like to offer a special welcome to them. They're on their way back home from a retreat, so thank you for worshiping with us this morning. One way to be involved in any congregation and its life is to be a part of what God is doing in and through that congregation. You'll find lots of opportunities in the bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up a few, however. Our Habitat Build has raised a little over $13,000 toward its $30,000 goal for this year's build. If you would like to contribute to that, simply write Habitat in the memo line of your check, make the check out to the church, drop it in the collection plate, or send it to the office. If you would like to volunteer for Habitat or for any of our upcoming mission trips to Henderson Settlement or Haiti as well, there are tables in Reed Hall. You can go there right after the service. You can learn more about those missions, and you can go ahead and sign up to help with those. We are in the midst of our youth ministry assessment. As many of you know, this week is Sean Williams' last Sunday with us, and next Sunday will be Caroline McReynolds-Adams' last Sunday with us. They have done great service here. We will miss them greatly, but a time of transition is a good time to assess and say, what are our strengths, where can we work to be stronger in certain areas. And so our ministry assessment, ministry architects team will be here today and tomorrow and Tuesday. You can read more about that in your bulletin insert. Wednesday night Bible studies are beginning. You can sign up. There are short-term and long-term studies. We have the Covenant Bible Study, our Immersion Study in Hebrews, and Creative Writing with Scripture, just to name a few. There's a table in Reed Hall if you'd like to learn more, or if you've already found something that you know you're interested in, you can sign up out there. As I say, this is the last week for Sean and Caroline. We'll acknowledge that toward the end of the service as well. One final reminder. 3 o'clock this afternoon in the four-story theater, the performance of Agnes of God. It's a very powerful play, not a play for children. Many of our plays are, but this is not. It's a very powerful play about faith and how faith is understood and gets lived out in today's world. This will also be continuing Friday and Saturday and Sunday afternoon of next week. Friday, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon of next week. So you can read more about that in your bulletin insert. Do you ever feel vulnerable, just like the slightest wind would take you off balance? When that happens, Ephesians says, we put on the whole armor of God, which, interestingly enough, is not armor at all. It's just the image of Christ.
Yeah. Come to us, holy God, as we gather before you. Bless us with your sustaining presence. Draw us around your living word. Sometimes we hurt our friends. Sometimes we hurt ourselves. Sometimes we hurt God. Our prayer of confession is a way to say we're sorry. Oh God, we have sinned in many ways. We have not loved you with all our hearts. We have not loved one another as we should. Sometimes we have let pride rule us. Sometimes anger. Sometimes our sin has been carelessness. Sometimes resentment, or patience, or greed. Forgive us. We need your love. Our past is behind us. We are free to live new lives, be a new people, to try again to be who God intends us to be. Rejoice in this freedom.
Thank you.
Please join with me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Epistle to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As for shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always preserve in supplication for all of the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We are all.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who'd care to join us, please come on down. You can bring a parent if you would like. That's perfectly all right. You know, usually I will tell you a story that will help you get into the sermon, but today I want to do something a little different, because the last hymn we will sing in this service is one of my favorite hymns ever. And some of us who love poetry realize that a hymn is just a poem that's set to music. So what I'd like to do is read you the words of that hymn, of that poem, so if you can read it and sing it for yourself at the end of the service, you'll be able to think about the words. Or if you can't, when you hear those words, you'll be able to think about what they say, because I think they're really important. It's called All Things Bright and Beautiful. It goes like this: All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And that's what the whole song is about, God making everything. It begins to name some of the things that God made. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, God made their glowing colors and made their tiny wings. The purple-headed mountains, the river running by, the sunset in the morning that brightens up the sky, the cold wind in the winter and the pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden, God made them, every one. God gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. I love that poem because it reminds me that when I look around at the world and I look around at the people around me, God made everything and everyone. Every breath we take is a gift from God. Everything we eat, everything we have, everything that grows, and I know some of you may have gardens, and if you do, your gardens are producing a lot right now. And if not, you can get really good from other people. You can get really good zucchinis and cucumbers and tomatoes. Do you? Well, you planted those seeds and you helped to keep the weeds out of them. But without God, we wouldn't have had those in the first place, would we? So those tomatoes are a gift from God to you and to everyone who eats them. And that's what this song is about. So at the end of the service, if you can read and sing it for yourself, please do. If you can't read yet, listen to the people around you singing and remember what this hymn is about: God making everything and making it really, really well. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for making all that is around us, and thank you for making us. And thank you for loving us and letting us love each other. We stop for a moment to say thanks, because a lot of times we don't notice. We're sorry when we don't notice. But we hope that as we sing this song today, you will remind us this whole week and maybe even longer to look around us and give thanks for all those things you have given us, and especially for your love in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming down, guys. In 1940, German tanks rolled into Paris. There was an armistice of sorts. The French army had been defeated. The northern part of France was occupied by the Nazi army. The southern part of France, which was called Free France, was a puppet government centered in a little town called Vichy. The leader, who was named by the Nazi leadership, was Marshal Pétain, who had been a World War I hero. If you go a little bit south from Vichy, up in the mountains of southern France, you'll find a little village called La Chambon-sur-Lignon. It's just a small place, not distinguished by much of anything, lots of farmers, a few merchants, and yet, in that period from 1940 to the end of the war in Europe, something remarkable happened there. In 1942, the word came down that Jews were going to be registered and rounded up in detention camps and ultimately deported, and everyone knew what that meant. They were going to be deported to their death. The French police were enlisted to help register and gather those Jews, and there were lots of Jews in France at the time because in addition to the French Jews, there were a lot of folks from other countries, Jewish folk from other countries who had come to live in France because it was open to immigration. During that time, however, it was a small group of Christians in Le Chambon who decided that they could not go along with that. Soon after that word came down, the pastor of the Huguenot church, the Protestant church in Le Chambon, a man named André Trocmé, stood up and preached. And he said, "We are not going to cooperate with this. We are going to resist it with the weapons of the Spirit." You see, Trocmé had been sent to this little backwater town in part because he had been a pacifist. When France was at war with Germany, he counseled pacifism and so was something of an outcast. Now, he was counseling non-collaboration with the Germans, a peaceful resistance using the weapons of the Spirit. He said, "We will resist without fear, without pride, and without hate." And soon, Jews began to pour in to Le Chambon. His associate pastor, who served the church part-time, but whose primary role was to be the director of the school, Edouard Thies, was on exactly the same page. There were those who said that before the fall of France, they had been a minority of two as pacifists. After the fall of France, they were a minority of two as non-collaborators. But guess what happened? That minority of two became a whole community. And the people of Le Chambon began to welcome Jewish neighbors and foreigners into their homes to hide them there. They were welcomed into the school. 5,000 Jews passed through Le Chambon whose lives were saved because this community of people decided that they could not follow Jesus and turn in their neighbors. These weren't just the Huguenots, however. The Roman Catholics in the community worked with them as well in non-collaboration. The fundamentalist Protestants who did not have a church building, did not have clergy, participated as well. The filmmaker Pierre Sauvage calls it a conspiracy of goodness. You see, Pierre Sauvage made a documentary about Le Chambon in 1989, and it had a special place in his life because, you see, his parents had fled to Le Chambon as his mother was about to give birth. So he was born in that community, spent his early months of life in that community, and yet when his family returned or went to the United States after the war, they never talked about that. The war and all of its effects were too harsh, and they didn't want to remember it. So he was an adult before he knew the story of his birth, where he had been born and under what circumstances. When he learned, he became obsessed with meeting the people, the farmers and the merchants and others, who were willing to literally risk their lives and everything they had for his family and other families like his. Now, it's very interesting that this appeal to weapons of the Spirit is directly related to what Ephesians is talking about today, about putting on the whole armor of God. Don't you imagine that those folks in Le Chambon, under later Nazi occupation and even under the Vichy government of so-called Free France, felt that they were not fighting against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness? Can't you just imagine? And so the counsel here is to put on that armor of God. It's interesting that the writer of Ephesians would choose armor as a metaphor. Because you see, at that time, soldiers could not be Christian. Neither could people who acted in plays either, just for complete honesty here. But soldiers could not be Christians, and yet armor is the image that this writer chooses to talk about how we begin to confront this present darkness that comes at us in the world. He talks about the belt of truth. What is truth? Truth for Christians is not a set of propositions, it's not a doctrine, it's not a dogma, it's a human being. It's Jesus Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is not never making mistakes, it's not doing everything right. Righteousness is right relationship. Jesus described it when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Right relationships. That's righteousness. And on and on. And as you notice, these are all, except for one, defensive pieces of armor. We put shoes on our feet that allow us to run quickly to proclaim what? The gospel of peace. We take the shield of faith to quench the flaming arrows that are thrown at us. The helmet of salvation, and the only offensive weapon, the sword, which is the Word of God. Now, who is the Word of God? For Christians, the Word of God is not a what, not even the Bible. Jesus is the Word of God. And so, for the Ephesians, to put on the image of Christ is to put on the armor of God. That's exactly what it meant to the people of La Chambon. They were able to put on the image of Christ when others around them were collaborating with the present darkness that they encountered in the world, turning their neighbors in. It's very interesting that while André Trochme and Edouard Thies were leaders in this, it was really the general population that made it work. When Pierre Sauvage went back and interviewed those farmers and those small business people who had hidden Jews throughout this time, he asked them, "Why did you do it?" They said it needed to be done. They needed help. "Didn't you know the risk?" "Well, yes, but how could we not?" It was the most natural thing in the world for those who had put on the armor of God, for those who had put on the image of Christ, to help their neighbor, even when the state said that they would be punished, perhaps even killed for that. Sauvage calls it a conspiracy of goodness. Even some of the police, the French police in that area, were caught up into that conspiracy. Some would suggest that after the occupation of southern France, even the Nazi official who was appointed to oversee that area would look the other way, caught up in something of this conspiracy of goodness. You see, it's infectious, this kind of love, this kind of welcome. But it wasn't just pastors, it wasn't just the farmers and merchants in the area. Shortly after the roundup of Jews throughout France, the cabinet minister for youth of the Vichy government was sent to Le Chambon to meet with the young people there. When he shouted at the end of his speech, "Long live Hitler," they shouted back, "Long live Jesus Christ." He didn't expect that. And then they read him this letter. These are the youth. This is the youth group. "Mr. Minister, we have learned of the frightening scenes which took place 3 weeks ago in Paris, where the French police, on orders of the occupying power, arrested in their homes all the Jewish families in Paris. The fathers were torn from their families and sent to Germany. The children torn from their mothers, who underwent the same fate as their husbands. Knowing by experience that the decrees of the occupying power are, with brief delay, imposed upon unoccupied France, where they are presented as a spontaneous decisions of the head of the French government, we are afraid that the measures of deportation of the Jews will soon be applied in the southern zone. They're anticipating being required to turn their neighbors in. This is their response. We feel obliged to tell you that there are among us a certain number of Jews, but we make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. It is contrary to gospel teaching. Did you hear that? It is contrary to gospel teaching. If our comrades, whose only fault is to be born in another religion, receive the order to let themselves be deported or even examined, they would disobey the orders received, and we would try to hide them as best we can. There was no secrecy about this. The remarkable thing, the miracle you might say, is that the whole town wasn't burned and the people driven off the land. But they confronted the powers of that present darkness, and there have been generations of people since who have lived in regret that they or their ancestors did not stand up at that time. The people of La Chambon stood up. It would have been contrary to the gospel not to. Why? Well, in part, the vast majority were Huguenots. The Huguenots had been a persecuted minority throughout France since the 16th century. They had stories of being persecuted just exactly like their Jewish neighbors. They remembered that suffering. And there are several ways, there are a couple of ways you can deal with your own suffering. One is to say, you know, if I suffer, everybody else is going to suffer. And that's the typical way. That's what Nazi Germany did. They had suffered under the reparations following World War I. When they came into power, they were going to make other people suffer. But it's not limited to that. I grew up, and I know I'm pretty old, but I grew up with stories about the Reconstruction following the Civil War, and lots of families had stories of Yankees shooting family members. And boy, if we ever got into power, we were going to make them suffer. The only problem with that approach is it's contrary to the gospel. The people of La Chambon took a very different approach. Their hermeneutical approach, their interpretive approach, was to say, we suffered, no one else should ever have to suffer. That, my friends, is the gospel. Our people suffered. We know what it's like to be under this kind of persecution. If there is anything we can do, we will keep others from having to go through that same thing. Toward the end of the war, resistance fighters in that area actually came in and drove the Germans out before the Allied forces arrived. But as Pierre Sauvage says in his film, after all, La Chambon had always been free. The area around them had been occupied, but no one had occupied their souls, their churches, their homes. They had been free to follow the gospel. I read to you from Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed by Philip Holley, taught at one time at Vanderbilt. These two documents create a moving story, the documentary and the book, of a group of very ordinary people, very much like any of the rest of us, who, because they knew what it was like, perhaps not firsthand, but from their tradition, knew what it was like to be excluded. They would not exclude others. They knew what it was like to be persecuted. They would not participate in the persecution of others. Rather, they would take part in a conspiracy of goodness that became infectious and spread throughout that whole part of southern France. So I guess I'm left with a couple of questions. The first is, who are those people today who are excluded or persecuted, who are reviled or unwanted, that we are called to identify with? Just as the citizens of Le Chambon identified with their Jewish neighbors, who are our neighbors that we need to welcome when others reject them? But that's the easy question. You know? The question is, will we have the will to do that? The police are not going to come in and arrest us for it. But the church might come in and suspend us as pastors, might take away our orders. So the question is, who do we welcome? Because to do otherwise would be contrary to the gospel. And the second question is, do we have the will to do that, no matter what? My prayer is that we do. Thanks be to God. You know, we tell our stories of faith in lots of ways, and one of those is through affirmations of faith. So I invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and join me as we tell our story together. We are not alone.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. Everyone is invited to join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right following our worship service. First-time guests who are worshiping with us today are invited to join the rest of the congregation for coffee and fellowship. I invite you to take note of the gray card you find in the pew rack. One side of the card may be used to record any comments you may have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card with your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are pass down the pew in a few moments. You are invited to take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. And as the pew pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, please take note of those you are worshiping with this morning and greet anyone you may not recognize at the end of our service. Today we celebrate with Emily and Travis Hollett, who are celebrating the birth of their daughter, Sarah Scott Hollett. Sarah Scott is also welcomed by her sister, Grayson Hollett. Today we offer our sympathy to the family of Jim, Stuart, Ethan, and Graham Vines, who are mourning the death of Jim's mother, Elena K. Vines, who died July the 30th in Inman, South Carolina. Services were held in Greenwood, South Carolina on August the 4th. We also offer our sympathy to the family of Andy Girth Nickel, who died Saturday, August the 1st. Services will be held at West End on Wednesday, August the 12th at 2 p.m. Visitation will precede the service in Reed Hall beginning at 1 p.m. We also offer our sympathy to the family of Jean Bass Crawford, who died Friday, August the 7th. Her services are scheduled for Friday, August the 14th at 2 p.m. The visitation will be in Reed Hall beginning at 1 p.m. Among her survivors are West End members Jeannie Crawford Lee and Don Lee and John and Will Lee. Also, there is a memorial service for Roger Burgess that will be held here Saturday, August the 15th at 11 a.m. in the sanctuary. Visitation is in Reed Hall prior to the service beginning at 10 a.m. And so as we begin our prayer time today with our prayers of the people, you are invited to respond today with "Hear Our Prayer." So prepare us now, O God, to hear you speak to us as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, we pray for the church throughout the world, that her members, ministers, and ministries may be agents of your forgiveness and grace. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our nation, our leaders, and all who labor to make this country free and a haven of blessing, justice, and peace. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the world that you would pass through our lands and once again bring freedom and life for all your children. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the sick, the suffering, the fearful, and all who live in the wake of terror. And we pray for the faithful departed that now wearing the armor of light, they may rest forever in your peace and presence. Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for the call you have put on our lives and for the many works you have given us to do. Hear our prayers this day, on this day of Sabbath, and strengthen us for the week ahead. And now may we join our voices as one as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Having received new life through the generosity of God and the hope Christ brings, let us give thankfully and abundantly with God's tithes and our offerings, that we may be called God's generous people.
Before I send you forth, our minister to youth, Sean Williams, who's been with us for over 6 years, has about a week left with us. And Caroline McReynolds Adams has a little more than a week left with us. When you see them, please thank them for all that they've done for us. And I want to take a moment to offer a prayer of thanks for them before we are sent forth. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for Sean and Caroline, your servants, who have served so well among us, who have brought the loving light of Christ into the lives of not just youth, but all of us. We pray that as they go forward at your calling, they may continue to share that loving light of Christ wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go forth in love, putting on the whole armor of Christ, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who made all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, Jesus Christ, who was God's wisdom and wonder walking among us, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in Christ's way, will be with you this day, this week, and forevermore. Go in peace.